Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7. We've been preaching through this chapter, and now we're going to deal with a few other verses, having already summed up the first few verses here. Let's read them again in verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Dear God, we do pray for understanding. We do pray, Lord, sometimes we're doers of the Word. I'm hearers and not doers. God, let us be doers today. Father, You are holy. You deserve it, Lord. You've commanded us to draw nigh unto You, Lord. So we do thank You for the precious Word of God, for the Gospel, for the Savior Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, God. In the name of Jesus, thank You. Amen. Last week, we saw the sin of dating that's running rampant through the churches that did not come from the Bible, but came from Hollywood and the whole pop culture. And it's a pagan institution. It is not Christian. It's not biblical. There are only two states in the Bible. There are only two callings in regard to these things. There is the single state and there is the marriage state. There is no in-between. We covered that last week. And we saw the sin of infatuation or the fact that many people, what they call love is infatuation. And we need to be careful about these things. I want you to know that the world does think that there's a third state in between marriage and singlehood. It was that way in the days of the Bible. I want you to look at John chapter 4. Jesus said to that woman, "Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly." Jesus, following good manners and good form, said, "Go call your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You sure answered right. Because the one you have now is not your husband." And I think what God is saying to us right here is sometimes the world can think that there is an in-between state between marriage and singlehood. Do you understand that? And they can live together before marriage or do this boyfriend-girlfriend thing, but it is not of God.
Amen. That's right.
The Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all. So marriage is honorable. But if you are in some type of perverted state between singlehood and marriage, does it say that's honorable? It said the bed is undefiled in the context of the marriage bed. Does that mean every other bed is undefiled? Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you want God to bring down a curse upon you, you better listen. It will bring down judgment upon you. Fornication, adultery, according to the Word of God, will bring down judgment upon you. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. It's a lot of people for God to kill in one day, isn't it? Why did they die? Fornication, according to the Word of God. So, marriage is an option if you're called to it. Title of the message today is The Other Reason for Marriage. The Other Reason for Marriage. I believe God has several things that He intends. It's a beautiful picture of Christ and His church. And such like, marriage can be a testimony. Marriage can be used for evangelism. Marriage can be used for procreation. God calls you to be fruitful and multiply. God calls you to bring up and raise up godly children. But there is another reason for marriage. The Bible says in verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. If fornication will get you killed, it's better to marry than to burn, right? If fornication will get you killed, marriage can be a help to keep you from that sin. But do not jump into marriage. The book of Proverbs warns you how to choose a godly spouse. Solomon warns you against speaking too rashly in your vows. So there's a balance here. And let me say this, and we better get it straight. Marriage will involve a great loss of independence. Do you know that? A lot of people get married and they say, well, things are different. Well, they're going to be different. Marriage is a great loss of independence. The Bible says the man is the head of the house. So I believe if a woman is called to marriage and intends on getting married, she needs to show that she's not going to be independent-minded. Because nothing will scare away a godly man than a streak of stubbornness or independence if he's a wise man. The Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. So if a man's been brought up right and he's a wise man, he's going to be able to detect independence. See? But it's not just for the woman, even though the man is the head of the house, there is a loss of independence for a man. The Bible says, let every man have his own wife. But notice what it says. Let every woman have her own husband. Did the man lose some independence? He certainly did. A lot of men can't get this straight, see. They say, I'll do what I want to do. I'll go down to the pool hall and play pool. I'll go bowling. I'll do this. I'll do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, you got to get something straight, see. When you got married, you lost some independence. Verse 3. Crank it up a little. Let the husband render unto the wife. It's after lunch, Brother Jeremy. I have to keep him awake, brother. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I tell you, according to the Word of God here, there is a loss of independence in marriage. You're commanded to perform all the various duties of a holy marriage. And God explains all of these duties. You could read about them in Ephesians 5. You could read about them in Proverbs chapter 31. You could read about them in Titus chapter 2. You could read about them in 1 Peter chapter 3. God has some roles, some duties, some things He calls men to do. God has some general roles and things He calls the women to do in the marriage. The Bible provides these duties for you. The man is to provide for the wife spiritually and physically. He is to be the provider. Let the wife guide the house and perform her various duties. I believe when the Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, there are many things that a husband owes to his wife that God calls him to. There are many things that a wife owes to her husband. I want you to look at this word again, okay? Render due benevolence. You know what it means if a bill comes due, right? You owe it, right? Okay, so you know what due means, right? So if it's due, you owe it. A man owes his wife a proper support and nourishment. He owes her spiritual leadership in the home. He owes it. It's not a question of, well, I'll do it if I want to. It's a command from God. Y'all listen. Amen. Y'all listen. It's a command from God, talking to the children. And number two, you owe it. A man owes his wife a proper support. A man owes his wife leadership in the home. A man owes his wife cherishing love. A wife owes her husband a properly guided house. A wife owes her husband submission. It's not one of these things where you say, if I want to, I will. No, number one, you vowed it. Number two, God commanded it, whether you vowed it or not. Number three, you owe it according to God. Now, this being the case, neither side should rob the other side of their due. Do you know if you do not fulfill your proper duties, you are robbing your spouse? If you don't fulfill all of the proper things God has called you to fulfill as a husband, you are robbing your spouse. If a wife does not fulfill all the various duties that God has called her to do as a wife, she is robbing her husband. Now, listen here. These obligations even extend to the marriage bed that God said was undefiled. Verse 4 says, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." According to the Word of God, this means neither the husband or the wife has the right to withhold. The word right here, the word power here means right. The wife hath not power of her own body. She has no right over her own body to withhold. Now, I know in this generation of Laodicea and rights of the people, they want to tell you that a woman has the right over her body, and if she wants to kill her own baby in the womb, she has a right to it. Well, you have another thing coming when you stand before God. You'll find out you don't have a right. A woman gets married, she says, "I have a right over my own body." Well, in some ways, you don't have a right according to the Word of God. The Bible says the husband also hath not power over his own body. The husband has no right to do what he wills with his body. It would be adultery if he steps outside the marriage. His body does not belong to him. It ultimately belongs to God. But it also belongs to the wife. And it's the same with her body. It ultimately belongs to God. But in the marriage, it also belongs to the husband. You know, it's a shame that many couples steal one from another and cheat one another when they have no right to it. Oh, if you listen to Hollywood and read these wicked cosmopolitan magazines or whatever they have at the stands and the stores today, if you follow our modern culture today, they'll tell us you can do whatever you want to in the marriage and you can withhold all you want to from the marriage bed and that you have every right whatsoever to do what you want to do the way you want to do it whenever you want to do it. But that's not God's ideal of marriage. And along this line, if your body doesn't belong to you, and your wife's body does not belong to her, do you have a right, really, to not take care of yourself? Do you have a right? If you are single, you have no right to let yourself go, so to speak. Because you don't belong to yourself. If you are married, you have a further obligation. Not only does your body belong to God and you ought to glorify God in it, but secondly, it belongs to your spouse. You have no right to destroy it. You have no right to harm it. It does not belong to you. You have no right to harm it by addictions. You don't have a right. Somebody says, you think it's okay if I do such and such and just let myself go? Well, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So no, you don't have a right to do that at all. Somebody's married and they say, do you think I have a right to just let myself go? Well, no, you don't have a right. Now, we should have realistic expectations one for another. But at the same time, if your body doesn't belong to you, we have no right to let it go, to harm it, or refuse to take care of it. According to the Word of God, you have no right to be negligent in the marriage bed. One of the purposes of marriage is to avoid fornication. Did you see that? I didn't say that. God said that. God said to avoid fornication, get married. Therefore, if the marriage is not functioning the way God intended it, how can it therefore be a protection against fornication? You answer me that. How can a marriage function as a protection against fornication if it is not functioning the way God intended it to function? And you have independent-minded husband and wife who do not render due benevolence. How can a marriage function and preserve the spouse from fornication the way it's supposed to? If each one is independent, saying, I have a right to my body. If you thought you had a right to your body, you should not have got married. Are you listening? See, people have this fantasy world about saying, I want a pet. I want this. You got to take care of a pet when you get one. You understand that? It's a responsibility. Well, I'm going to go euthanize my pet here. It's starting to be a pain. It's starting to be a boy. I tell you, why don't you think that stuff out before you get a pet, okay? Now, if you got to think out a pet, how much more do you need to think out whether you're going to get married or not? But if you get married, you don't have the same degree of liberty over your body that you had before you got married. A marriage that is not accomplishing the purpose of God to avoid fornication is tempting the devil to tempt you. Praise God for the godly women and the godly men that in spite of a marriage not fulfilling its purpose are able to remain pure by the grace of God because of their love for Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But it is a shame for them. It is a shame for a wife or a husband to have that temptation thrown upon them. And to have the marriage bed treated in such a light and in such a manner that God's statement here that you don't have power over your body is not even near to being realized in that marriage. I'll tell you what, we got some confused folks in America. You know that? We've got some confused people. Now, just in case you thought the word do or the interpretation we're giving the word do was a bit strong, you just read the next verse. Defraud ye not one the other. Except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again and Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. We're right on target, folks. It's not only due. If you don't pay what is due, you're defrauding somebody. If you said you're going to pay such and such for whatever service and you don't pay it, you're stealing. You're defrauding. And that's exactly what God says in verse 5. If you are not giving the due expectation, you're defrauding. You're stealing. To withhold or be negligent in the marriage bed or any other duty of marriage is to defraud the other spouse. Stealing. You're a thief. You're a robber. You're a crook. What does God say about defraud? Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. If you went over to somebody's house and you stole money out of their jewelry box or stole a ring out of their jewelry box, or if you said, I'll pay you such and such if you give me such and such service, and you don't honor your obligation and you defraud that person, you're a thief, you're a crook, you're dishonest, right? Okay. Well, if you get married, and we withhold due benevolence, you're a crook. You're a robber. You're dishonest. Mark chapter 10, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. You better be just in your business dealings one with another in church. And with people out in the world. You better be just and you better do what you say you're going to do. Unless you're absolutely certain that it is a sin. And then you need to take care of it in a proper biblical way. But part of this defrauding is found in a home where spouses are defrauding one another according to the Word of God. I don't think it makes for a happy marriage. I think it makes for a marriage that's filled with temptations, stress. You know, I think many prayers are not answered and many families are cursed because there's robbery going on in the home. If God said you're stealing from the other, you're being dishonest, you're defrauding. And then the family gets down to go to pray together as if everything's okay and everything's straight. You think God answers those prayers? I wonder. I don't think so. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, semicolon, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, wives, do your part. Men, do your part. And both of you together doing your part will give your prayers power. But when a woman does not do her part, and a man does not do his part, when a woman steals from the man that which is his due, and a man steals from a woman that which is her due, and they go to pray together, privately, or in the home, in their family prayers, those prayers are not heard by God. He does not answer them. And they wonder, what's wrong? Why are our prayers... If you were a thief, if you went down into 7-Eleven here and stole something and came back home and worshiped and said, oh Lord, please, we want this and we want this and we need this, and you just got through stealing from the 7-Eleven, what do you think God would do? Well, if you steal from your own wife or from your own husband and then you sit down and pray, how do you think God views it? Do you have right to go just take your neighbor's car and do what you will with it? Why? Because it doesn't belong to you. But if something belongs to your neighbor, then he has a right to it. And if you forbid him to exercise his right, you're defrauding your neighbor. Are y'all listening? Do you have private and family prayers? Do you? Do you expect them to be answered? Job speaks about some people. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Is this how you are? Do you believe it's profitable to pray? Church of God? Church of God? I mean, do you believe that if you go to God and pray, that God is there and He's able to hear? The Bible says, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out? How oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in His anger. I tell you what, there's a lot of distribution going on. And God, He's a great distributor too. You know, God sometimes distributes sorrows. And I believe God's very organized in His distribution. Folks, let's settle down and listen here to what the Word of God has to say. Let's get serious and listen to what God has to say to you. I'm trying to give you the Word of God so you can be blessed, okay? A lot of people are going to end up with sorrow in their home. And God is going to distribute the sorrow to your home. And the whole time you have no idea where it's coming from and why. And nobody else does either. Because they don't know what's going on in your private life. They don't know what your marriage is really like. Listen! If there is defrauding going on in the marriage bed, I believe your prayers are going to be hindered. We're putting two and two together, right? God said if you withhold your defrauding, He says don't defraud. So if you're defrauding, you're not walking in obedience. If you're not walking in obedience, will your prayers be answered? And if you have prayers, and I trust that you have things you need from God, and God says instead of sending you good answers to prayers, I'm going to distribute to you sorrow. 1 John says, whatsoever We ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And what's one of His commandments? Don't defraud your neighbor. And what does He say in 1 Corinthians 7? The wife hath not power over her body. The husband hath not power over his neighbor, his body. Do not defraud. We receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let me ask you a question. If God said one of the designs of marriage is to prevent fornication, one of the designs of marriage is to help strengthen a man or a woman against the temptation to fornicate and therefore be destroyed, if that's one of the designs of marriage and marriage is not fulfilling one of its purposes and main designs, then can you be pleasing to God? Is it pleasing to cast a stumbling block before your neighbor? Is it pleasing to God to tempt your neighbor? Is it pleasing to God to defraud? Okay. I think we got it straight then. God said the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body belongs to the husband. This doesn't mean you can dishonor your wife's body. This doesn't mean that you can abuse it. But it does mean that God expects the design that He has for marriage and one of the purposes He has for marriage, God expects it to be fulfilled. And He expects that marriage to serve as a protection against fornication for those that are called to marriage. And when the purposes are not met by any fault of your own, in other words, when you are guilty of not meeting this purpose, and it's your fault, God is displeased, and your prayers are going to suffer for it, and there will be sorrows and chastisements in your life. Do you pray for daily bread? God said to. You pray for good income for your home? You pray to be able to provide for your family? Amen. You should. You should pray it every day. In America, you forget to pray for your daily provision. But we shouldn't. Maybe there's a time coming to America where we'll learn what it means to pray every day for our daily bread. The Bible talks about one oven providing for 10 families. That's pretty sad, isn't it? That can come upon America. So you pray for your daily bread. Do you pray for health? God wants you to be. It says in the Word of God, you know, may you be in health even as your soul prospers. It's proper to come to God and pray for good health, right? It's proper to come to God and pray. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It said he prayed 3 times. And he would have kept on praying if God wouldn't have said, no, I'm not going to take it away. But Paul says, I'm not going to sit around and allow sickness to come to my body, infirmity or whatever it was. You're just going to sit back and allow sickness to invade your home, or do you pray against it? Listen to me. Do you pray to be healthy? You pray to get some money to provide for your family? You pray for sickness to leave your home? Do you pray to be accounted worthy to escape what's coming to this earth? Watch and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming. Do you pray not to be led into temptation? You know, it ought to be a daily prayer. Lord, lead me not into temptation today. Try me not, tempt me not. Let nothing bad happen that's going to tempt me to complain or grumble. Oh God, try me not today. Lead me not into temptation, God. Folks, you have some things you need from God. Let us not be like the wicked and say, what profit do we have to pray unto God? I tell you what, you pray for your provision. You pray for health. You pray to not be led into temptation. You pray all of these things, and I hope you expect them to be answered, but you need to know that God is going to condition whether or not you receive answers to these prayers on whether or not you please Him in your daily life. And a husband and wife that are defrauding one another in the marriage bed or in any of the other duties that you owe to your spouse, you, according to God, are not pleasing Him. You're a thief and you're a crook and you're a robber. I wonder how many families are cursed because of this one thing right here. And they said, I didn't go down to a bank and rob anybody. I didn't fail to honor any contracts. I'm not a thief. Why isn't God answering our prayers? And if God spoke and manifested Himself, I wonder if He would say, you're defrauding in the marriage bed. And this marriage is not functioning as the protection against fornication that I called it to be. There are other purposes for marriage, but we shouldn't forget this one. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not. Notice what he says here. A time of separation is allowable, but only with permission. See that? It's to be a mutual agreement. And this isn't what the world calls separation. He's not talking we're going to separate, you know. All that is we're going to practice being divorced. That's not what God said here. This is separation from the marriage bed. And it's by permission. Each spouse gets permission. And the separation from the marriage bed, which is to be by mutual consent, is for the purpose of praying and fasting. Or I said it wrong. It's for the purpose of fasting and prayer. If the spouse says, I'm going to be weak for a little while here, and I need a time of prayer and fasting, and I'm going to give myself continually to prayer and fasting, would it be acceptable to you to refrain for this time period, not a long time, but for this time period, that I might pray and fast to the Lord? But God says, come together again, that Satan tempt you not. Ah, we're back to the design and purpose to avoid fornication. I wonder how many adulteries in America were caused by another spouse. Now, when I say cause, you better listen here. Even if you have a bad spouse that's not fulfilling due benevolence, that is no justification before God. God says that there's no temptation that's come upon you but such is common unto man. Therefore, adultery is never justified. Any form of fornication is never justified. Do you hear me? However, God knows how to hold people accountable, then punish whoever was the stumbling block for their sin. Did God punish Adam? You better believe He did. But you know who God also punished? That serpent. Why? Because the serpent was the stumbling block for Adam to sin. It doesn't justify Adam's sin, but God's going to deal with whatever was the provocation or the stumbling block. So, therefore, there's a lot of people that have ended up in adultery and a broken marriage where God's going to punish the adulterer, but then God's coming after that marriage. He's coming after that spouse that was the temptation for that adultery to happen. Not the justification for it, but the temptation for it to happen. See, God's able to handle both. The Old Testament and New Testament tells you that one of the purposes for marriage is to avoid fornication. He says Satan will tempt you for your lack of self-control, incontinency, inability to control yourself. In other words, refraining from the marriage bed can become a temptation for you not to control yourself. I need to say one more thing before we close. Fasting must be extremely important. You know why fasting must be extremely important? Because new versions delete fasting here out of the verse. And new versions come from Westcott and Hort. New versions come from a bunch of Unitarian, necromancy, liberal, modernist, down throughout the ages. And I fully believe they're satanic. And I don't apologize for it. It's not just there's a little difference between them. I believe new versions are satanic. Don't apologize for it. If you think that's extreme, I'm sorry. You need to wake up. The new versions get rid of fasting in this verse. They say you can refrain from the marriage bed if you get permission from the other spouse, so you can give yourself to fasting and prayer. The new versions say so you can give yourself to prayer. What happened to fasting? Why did you delete it there? Do you know that's not the first time? Look right here. That you may devote yourselves to prayer. What's missing in the NIV? Fasting. NAS. So that you may devote yourself to prayer. What's missing in the NAS? Fasting. Somebody doesn't want you to fast. Well, you know what? If the devil doesn't want you to fast, I tell you what, I'm going to start fasting. You know what? There must be something going on here. You know, all those things the Pharisee said he did were good. The Pharisee said, this is what I do. And it was all good stuff, right? Now, he was proud of himself, and that's what was wrong. But the things that he said that he were doing, they were good things, right? One of the things he said, I fast twice a week. Is that a good thing? It must be a good thing. The Lord never said it was a bad thing. Understand, a fast doesn't have to be a whole... You could get up and not eat breakfast or not eat lunch and eat dinner. And that's a Bible fast. You understand that? Because that's a 24-hour fast. If you ate dinner and went to sleep, got up, didn't eat breakfast, didn't eat lunch, and then you ate dinner, that's 24 hours. See? So you could get up one day and skip breakfast and skip lunch and then eat dinner. That's a fast. You could do that twice a week. I wonder how much more healthy. I wonder how much more power we would have with our prayers if we did this. Then there's lengthy fasts. But whatever it is, and you have some liberty here, but Jesus does say when you fast. Just like He said when you pray, is there an expectation that you're going to pray? There must be an expectation that you're going to fast too. Why did the devil, why did these new versions want to take fasting out? There must be a reason. It must have something to do with power. You know, it's not the only time new versions have got rid of fasting. One time is too much. But what about Matthew 17? Jesus said, howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He's talking about casting out a devil, which would certainly speak of some strongholds in people's life, wouldn't it? At the very least, wouldn't it? The devil sometimes has some stronghold. It might not be outright possession, but whatever degree the devil has control of something, I don't want him around. How about you? And Jesus said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. You know what the NAS does? It puts brackets around this, saying we don't think this is real Bible. We don't think this is real Bible. Isn't that what you need? You know, it's not easy to fast, is it? You need to be convinced it's God's will. It's not very convincing to have a big bracket and have somebody tell you, we don't think this is in the Bible. Well, if you don't think it's in the Bible, why don't you get it straight and come back and tell me? That's how people reason, see? Oh, the NIV gets cute. They just delete verse 21. They go right from verse 20 all the way to verse 22 and... there's nothing in there to say why. You just don't have a 21 in your Bible. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Not in the NIV. They deleted the whole thing. What about over in Mark chapter 9? They say, well, it's found over there in Mark, is it? Let's read Mark 9. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Okay, there it is in the King James Bible. The NIV says, we put it in that verse. Oh, you did? Let's look. NIV. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Uh-oh. What's missing? What is going on, folks? Who is it that's against fasting in the Bible? Somebody is trying to pull something on you. Let's look at the NAS. They said, we have it in there too. Okay, let's see. This kind can not come out by anything but prayer. Uh-oh. What's missing? Do you know in 2 Corinthians, these two Bibles remove fasting two more times? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times that they've removed fasting from your New Testament. All that does, you know, go ahead and let the devil do it. That just stirs me up to start fasting. You know, go ahead. You take it out. You're not going to discourage me. You're just going to show me what we really need to do. You're going to call my attention to it. And that's what you ought to do. Get revenge on the devil. Say, I tell you what we're going to do. You go try to take it out of the new version. Man, I'm going to start fasting. See? That's the way to rebuke the devil. You understand that? Do the opposite of what he wants you to do. Fasting must be very important for us as we await the Lord's coming. It helps you with self-control. It shows God that you're humbling yourself before Him, taking self-discipline serious. The Bible said that He had mercy on some folks because they walked softly. They quit that strut, you know, that proud strut. Well, you know, you fill your face up and we're sitting here enjoying food all the time. There's times when we need to sit down and show God we're sorry for our sins and we're going to be careful, we're going to exercise some self-discipline. And fasting every now and then is a way for you to show God this humility. So in all of this, we see that holy marriage is a protection against Satan. It should be taken seriously. And I pray that some things we've said today will cause you to examine your own life. Examine the power of prayer in your own life. And really start examining your marriage. It's your marriage. It's your life. But you do have a relationship with God, do you not? And God is looking and watching at how you're conducting your marriage. And I think God said enough. I think God has given us His intentions there. And the King James Bible has put it in such a beautiful way that you can speak to a mixed audience and preach the King James. That's why I love the King James Bible. It's just so pure and beautiful. You could have a sermon like this and you just have that beautiful English and everything is just where it ought to be. But I think God's got His point across, don't you? I think God said what needed to be said. And I pray that we preached it faithfully. Dear Lord, we do give You thanks for the Holy Bible. May we examine our lives, Lord, to see how independent we are and whether or not this independence, Lord, if it's in our life, is certainly hindering our prayers, important family prayers, God, that we need answered. May we have many more prayers be answered in this church, God. May we be in health. May we take care of ourselves. May we be fruitful and multiply as You give the increase. And God, may marriages, those that are called to it, may it indeed serve this important function. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.